Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and declaring who you are. Lord, for us who are saved and have made a commitment to Christ, it is a great joy and celebration to watch others as they make commitments to the same Lord we've made commitments to. And so, God, I thank you for the privilege of being able to watch these that are baptized this morning. But Lord, we've come here this morning to be able to hear from you because there's some things that you want to tell us about this morning from your word that we need to hear. And so, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would attune our hearts to be able not only to listen, but to be able to understand what you would say to us by your Spirit. And Lord, you have told us that the things that are in your word are spiritually discerned. And so, God, we need to have your Holy Spirit to be here to instruct us as we open up your word today. We bless your holy name, and we thank you for your goodness and your great, great kindness to us. We are excited about the things that you are excited about, Father, and we want to be able to follow in your way forever and ever. And Lord, this morning we want to also lift up some of those that you've sent out from this congregation, either friends of ours that we've known for a long time and have gone out into the field, or other people that you've brought our way that they have come underneath the umbrella of Horizon South Bay. And Lord, we want to lift those up to you here this morning. I thank you, first of all, for Garrett and Stephanie Jackson and for the privilege that we've had of having them in our congregation and meeting them, and for the joy of hearing the things that you've done through them. Lord, one of the things that Stephanie asked us to pray for was that her brother is an atheist, and here she's a missionary in a foreign land in Mexico, and yet her brother here in the States doesn't know you as Savior. And so, Lord, we want to lift him up to you on her behalf and on his behalf. And we pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit that you would show your kindness to him, and it would lead him to repentance, and he would understand who you are, and that you would bless him with the ability to make a decision to follow you. God, please be glorified in his life. And we thank you for Stephanie, and we ask, God, that she would trust you in this matter, that she would continue to pray, but that she would be encouraged, God, that you would do something on her brother's behalf. Lord, I also want to pray for them as they go throughout all of the churches there in Oaxaca, and they encourage the pastors and those in the congregation to follow the Lord, to be faithful, to teach the things of Christ. And I pray, God, that you would give them the right words to say at the right time, and that those who hear would respond and be encouraged to follow the Lord in a greater way than perhaps they ever have this morning. Help them as they were sent there to help build up the body of Christ. So be with them, Lord. I want to lift up Margarita and Dana, Margarita Gonzalez and Dana Pellegrino in Aguas Caliente. And Lord, as they're serving in that medical refuge there in Aguas Caliente, especially with women and children, God, many of the women and children have been abused and hurt over years and years, most of their lives. And so you've sent them there to be encouragers to them and help them grow in their faith. And I pray, God, that you'd help them do that, that the mountain of love that you've given to both of them would be extended to those that they come in contact with. And I know also, Lord, they're going around and doing some outreach, some medical outreaches in that area there. God, I pray that you'd help them be a great testimony to your love and concern and your healing power, God. So bless them in that. I pray, Lord, for Tom, and I thank you so much. He's gone out from this congregation, Lord, and you've given him the privilege of speaking to those who are imprisoned. And Lord, your word says that you will set the captives free. And so, God, I pray for Tom as he brings the word of truth to the inmates there in the prisons, God, that they would hear as if it was coming from the Lord, because it truly is the truth of who he is and what he wants to do in their lives, so that their lives don't have to be in going from a difficult life into another difficult eternal life, I guess you'd call it. But God, I pray that they would come to the truth. I pray also for the guards that are there in the prisons, God, that they would see the work that Tom and the rest of the men there that are serving in this capacity, that it's an important work, God, and they would make way for them to be able to be effective and not stand in their way, God. And if possible, Lord, perhaps you would even reach some of the guards for Christ because of their testimony, Lord. So Please, Lord, do that. And Lord, this morning I have the privilege of being able to pray for our newest missionaries from this congregation, Lord. And they're young people who have come up through our fellowship and have made decisions for you a long time ago and have been walking in that way. And in their maturity, God, you spoke to them and you led them to move into the community of Muslims to be able to serve Christ by giving his gospel to them. And so, Lord, I pray for Sarah Liu and for Courtney Profeta. And I pray, God, that you would help them as they labor and as they love those families that are in the Muslim communities. I thank you, Lord, for the open door that you've already given them and for the privilege they've had of teaching little ones, Lord, the truth of the scripture. And I pray, God, that you would cause them to be effective and that their love would be a reflection of your love, and those who don't know you would come to know who the true living Christ is. And, God, that they would be brought to salvation. God, I also pray that you'd be with them as they are in amongst a people and a culture and in an area that isn't always the safest area, God. And so, Lord, we as their family pray, Lord, that you would surround them with your protection and that they wouldn't have to be afraid of anything, Lord, but they'd be able to walk in confidence as they minister among them, God. So please, Lord, protect these young ladies and give them a great ministry. So, Lord, we thank you for all of these and for many more that we're not raising up this morning, God, but be glorified in all of their lives, Lord, and now in our life as we open up the word of truth. Teach us things that we need to know for today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you again. What a pleasure. We've been gone for a little over a month. I've got some things to say about that as we make our way through our scripture this morning. But primarily, I'm just anxious to be back in the Word with you again, because the Word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. So would you turn to Daniel chapter 4? Daniel chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. Thank you very much. I don't want to dismiss anybody, but I will. Young people, you may go to your classes. Thank you, Raison. I have a great memory. I just can't remember where I put it. And no junior high today? No junior high today, so junior highers stay in. Okay. Daniel chapter 4. That we're going to be looking at here this morning really is the end of the sermon I tried to preach the Sunday before we left for vacation. And I ran out of time, even though I was talking as fast as I possibly could. And so we'll finish that. But I do feel like, since it's been a month or so ago, that I ought to at least refresh your memory on a little bit of where we were in Daniel chapter 4. We'll actually begin our study at verse 19, but let me talk about some other things. By the way, I want to thank Jim and Mike and my staff for their faithfulness. Thank you. Yeah, just awesome to be able to hear them preach and know their faithfulness and their love for Christ and their love for you. We're coming upon the first anniversary of my dad's death. He died on September 11th, 2014. It'll be easy for me to remember that day, September 11th, because of so many other things that happened on that day, difficult things. So going up to see my mom, she's 92 years old and still living in the house that they lived in together. And she's doing really, really well as she lives there alone. We had quite an adventure on our trip, and I'll get a chance to share a little bit about our adventure as it comes up really in relationship to the scripture that we'll look at here this morning. But we expected to be there for a week, and we were there for 3 weeks, and it was a wonderful time, a very, very busy time, but a very wonderful time. This morning, as we go back to Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, as you remember, was the king that destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. He came in actually years before that, and he kidnapped the sons of the nobles and took them to his own kingdom to have them be trained to be wise men in the Babylonian culture. And so they were taught in the cultic things of Babylon, as well as the culture of Babylon. And that's what Daniel is about, really, is about these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel also. And again, they were in teens when that happened. While in training there, they refused to eat the king's pagan diet, and preferring rather to keep the kosher covenant diet of the Old Testament. And God honored them in keeping that covenant with him. In fact, it says that he made them to be 10 times wiser than all the rest of the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's realm. And so he indeed was gracious to them. The king had a dream, and in this first dream, it was a prophetic vision of the kingdoms that would come after his worldwide kingdom, the worldwide kingdoms that would come until the end of time, really. It was a prophetic dream. And he went to his wise men, all of his wise men, and no one could even tell what the dream was, let alone be able to interpret it. But Daniel was able to, because Daniel was related to the God of the Bible. And God told him what the king's dream was, and he was able to interpret it for the kingdom, and he was raised to be the second in command over all of Babylon. So we remember that part. We remember that the king, in his pride, then decided he would erect this 90-foot-tall statue. It really was a statue of himself. But in that statue, there were a lot of things that were to be taught this king about who gets elevated before men. And the thing happened that, as the king said, if you don't bow down and worship this statue, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the flames. And while they were in there, someone else appeared in the flames. It was Jesus himself in a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He's always been there. So he shows up in the middle of the flames of the fiery furnace. And the king sees him and he says, didn't we put three people in there? How come I see four? And they were not singed. They were not hurt at all. All of them came out. The three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came out. And the king began to be moving toward belief at that time as he realized this was something extraordinary that had happened that his gods had never done before. In our story in Daniel 4, the king had another dream, and that's where we are this morning. This dream and its interpretation through Daniel brings the king from faith in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel to faith in God himself. And so this is a remarkable chapter, and so we're going to let the king once again tell us in his own words what happened when how he came to faith. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 24, and we'll just kind of walk through that quickly, and then we'll move into what we're going to study. Daniel 4, again, I can't stress how unusual this is. Here's a pagan king who's going to give his testimony. I mean, you know who wrote the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit moved on godly men of old to write that. This is a pagan king that writes this chapter in the book of Daniel about his testimony. This is extraordinary as we read this. So realizes this is the king's own very words of how he came to faith. So I hope you're following along. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the bench in front of you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, this is not the first dream that we looked at. This is his second dream. The first dream, he didn't even tell them what it was. But this dream, he's going to explain what the dream was. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now, in our last study, we learned that this watcher, this holy one, was actually an angel that came down from heaven, a messenger of God. That's what angels are. And this messenger of God comes down from heaven in the midst of his dream of this great, great tree. And this was indeed a great tree. In fact, he says that it spread over all of the earth and that its height went up from the earth all the way up into the heavens. It was an enormous tree. And so he suddenly sees this angel coming down. And the angel gives a message. And this message is a message of ruin, that the tree itself will be ruined, completely ruined. Its leaves will be stripped off, the fruit pulled from its branches, the branches in the trunk chopped off until all that's left is a stump. And even the stump is banded with iron. And as it's banded with iron, it even has a cap of bronze on it, so the stump itself cannot grow. It's left exposed to the elements for 7 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar realizes that this tree represents a man who is about to be humiliated. So let's go on and read verse 14. He cried out, this is the watcher, and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 15. I pointed it out to you last time, but if you weren't here, I want you to notice it, where it says, let it, that's speaking of the tree, be wet with the dew. This is in verse 15, with the dew of heaven. And then it says, and let him. So we've got the tree is an it, but now all of a sudden we find out the tree is not an it. The tree is a person. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the heaven of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Ain't that the truth? And we look about the world today and we see the lowest of men in charge of many nations. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. And so Daniel is given this dream to interpret. And this dream is to be an interpretation of one who was great, who spread himself over all the earth, raised up by God, but to be humiliated to the place where he's lost to his world and becomes as a beast living in the open field, huddling in the elements and eating its grasses and sipping water out of the puddles. I remember being in India watching the wives of the families in these little villages in India go out every morning and take a carrier of some kind of that they could put water in and dipping them into the mud puddles around their houses to take that in to cook from and to wash from and to drink from. Interesting. Well, this beast or this man beast would be drinking like an animal. And all of this to prove that kings and world leaders are subject to the sovereignty of God, who raises up and casts down according to his sovereign choice for mankind. And that is still true to this day. God raises up and God casts down. We shouldn't be surprised. God rules in the affairs of men. I think Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, already realizes probably what the interpretation is. I think he realizes this is something about him. That's why it was given to him. But he goes and he goes first to his pagan staff, and whether they are just too afraid to tell him the obvious or they just are so blind by their paganism that they can't see spiritual truth, it's hard to say, but they were unable to help him at all. So he goes to Daniel, who has already proven that he is in a relationship with a God who can interpret dreams and save from fiery furnaces. So verse 19 we come to. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. I really think that his thoughts troubled him because he loved Nebuchadnezzar. I think he saw his lostness, and I think he loved him. And so when he realized this dream was about him and what was going to happen to him, I think he was troubled inside. He didn't want this to happen to his friend. Isn't there some other way that this man could be reached? And so it troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. That's where I think he already knows it's about him. Daniel, just tell me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Just lay it out there. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Oh, king, I'm hoping this isn't about you. I'm hoping it's about your enemies, people that I don't care about. I hope this isn't you. As I was thinking about this again this week, I was thinking how Daniel had the heart of a missionary. Because missionaries go to some terrible places, and they see some terrible people living terrible lives, doing horrible things. How does a missionary love them enough to tell them what God has to say when a natural inclination would be to ostracize them or stay away from them or, you know, not paying attention to it? But the heart of a missionary says, I know they're lost and they need to be found. And so I see this Daniel having that kind of a heart. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, and under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, in that first image that he saw in his dream, he saw that image, and he was the head of gold in that image. He was the first world ruler that would come as prophecy unfolds throughout the rest of history. And so he was not only the first, but he was the strongest one of all of those. And so his kingdom had spread throughout all of the earth. And not only had he conquered all the world, but he'd also was the protector of his realm. And so there were blessings that flowed out of being associated with a strong kingdom like Babylon. And so he had become influential throughout the whole earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, in which all food for all under the beasts of the field dwelt. So it is you. And inasmuch, verse 23 says, as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Those seven times are 7 years. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Verse 25. They shall drive you from men. These are the watchers still speaking. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, listen to this, your kingdom will be assured to you. So the stump and the banding of that and the bronze cap that was put over that, it will also preserve his kingdom, so that at the end of the seven times, he will have his kingdom returned to him. But in those 7 years, his hair will grow, as we'll see in verse 33, like feathers, and his fingernails like bird's claws. This will be what will happen to this king. But notice in verse 26 that he's diminished to the life of a beast, and yet his kingdom is preserved for him. Once he's learned about his own pride, he'll be restored from his insanity, living and behaving like an ox. Now, has this ever happened before? Has it ever happened since this time? The answer is yes. There's an actual insanity that this represents. The first one is called zoanthropika. As you can see, it just rolls off my tongue because I use that word all the time. Zoanthropika. And that has to do with people who actually believe that they become animals. And they live like animals. And it's an insanity that exists even to this day. And there's another insanity that's even more specific than this one. It's called boanthropy, the delusion that a person believes that he's actually a cow or an ox. It's a real it's a real malady. It's a thing that has happened before. I found this. I won't read the whole article, but a little bit about boanthropy. It says, there is no treatment for this disease, but if you think that you may have the starting symptoms of this disease, it is suggested you go to a therapist. Causes of boanthropy may be slightly hereditary, as the child of the infected was described as being able to control the disease more than the parent. It says, in the heyday of this disease, it was the 19th century, and Robert Chambers describes it in his Book of Days in 1864, and in 1792, a vaccination for smallpox was feared to induce this disease. Some speculate that it is a manifestation of anxiety, depression, and regression. Others say it is because of dreams, a stroke, or hypnotism. I thought this was interesting. Starts with people turning vegetarian. Let's go out and have a burger this afternoon. Actually, we have a potluck after the service today. Stay away from those vegetables. No, don't do that. Starts with people turning vegetarian, which soon develops into a love of grass, not the grass that we think of, that's being sold in stores, another kind of grass. Love of grass and wildflowers. Then the affected people start walking on all fours and mooing. This is an actual thing. This goes on to say, your body isn't built to stand like a cow 24/7. So they end up with bone and joint damage as well. And the cases that have been recorded have said they've lasted up to 5 years. And then at the end of that 5 years, usually it ends with a person going into a coma or even death. It's a disease, mental disorder, in which a person believes themselves to be a cow or a bovine, boanthropy. And so this is what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what they said was, God prophesied was going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar, that this was going to happen to him for 7 years. It's interesting when you look at the secular record of Nebuchadnezzar's life, you don't see a place in that secular record that says, and the king suffered from boanthropy. It doesn't say that. But it is interesting that from 582 BC to 575 BC, there is no record of this king ever doing anything in his kingdom. And there was a historian in 287 BC, I think it was, I think, or 268 BC, is a Greek historian. His name is Abidinus. And he writes in his writings about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, he says, Nebuchadnezzar became possessed by some god and disappeared immediately. And so, in secular king's history, normally they don't write bad things about themselves. They write all the good that they did. And so there's nothing bad there except that he seems to have disappeared for 7 years, possessed by some kind of a god. So interesting about this story. Daniel then begs the king to turn from his unbelief and sinful lifestyle and to pursue God. Perhaps God would either remove or lessen the pronouncement of this king's humiliation. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice, this is Daniel speaking, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, Daniel knew his God, that he receives sinful men, that he forgives, that he relents, that he extends mercy and grace to the humble. And so he implores the king to confess his sin before God and to change his ways. Daniel admits this wasn't in the message delivered by God, but he knew how God responds to the broken and contrite heart. And so David advises the king based on his personal knowledge of God's ways. Let me say this to you, before this, just that thought just disappears altogether into the other thoughts of this morning. When we meet a person or we advise a person that's either outside of Christ, never known him, or was walking with the Lord and then has found themselves away from the Lord, our testimony is a very positive thing to use on their behalf, because it's in our testimony that we declare who God is, not just theoretically, but who God has been to us. And so we take the opportunity to express truths about God. I know God forgives sin because I was in it. Before I came to Christ, I was a sinner in the worst possible ways. Even after I came to Christ, there have been times I've found myself walking away from the Lord, and I found myself in these terrible places. But God is a God who loves to forgive, and when I've come back and I've confessed him and once again declared my allegiance to him, he has been so faithful to come and forgive me. That's what it says in Scripture. Doesn't it say that? Yeah, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so our testimony becomes a very positive thing. And so Daniel's giving his testimony to this king and saying, I know who God is. This is the way that he acts in these situations. Turn your heart toward him. And it seemed to be of no avail. It seemed for a while that the king perhaps listened to him, and perhaps on the strength of his confidence of Daniel, he attempted to mend his ways a bit. But the king's problem was pride, and that is what ruined him, was his pride. Well, look at verse 28. all this, this boanthropy, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? Isn't this my kingdom? I've done all of this." And indeed, we remember that as we look throughout history at the kingdom of Babylon, it was a great kingdom. Seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a tremendously prosperous, powerful kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, it's all about me. It's because I am so great. I was able to do this. And so he expresses that thought before people and before the Lord. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling in my mighty power for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Men and rulers have a problem with pride. And their problem often stems from the place of saying, "I can change the moral code of a nation. I can approve of things God doesn't approve of. And I can pass laws to make them approved by the culture that we're in. But I want to tell you, God is still king over all the earth. And he has the ability to take a king and put him in a place where he is humiliated. He has the final word on what he accepts as righteousness and what it takes for a man to be acceptable in his sight. He reveals this truth in his word, and that's why having the Bible is so important to us, because we can read in its pages what God says on every subject, and that's why we study it verse by verse. And he reveals the truth in his word, and he tells us that it will be his word that will be the basis for his coming judgment. Rulers feed on their pride as they rule against God in matters he's clearly spoken about. But the declarations of God's laws will endure past the humiliation of prideful national and international leaders. God has sovereignly raised them to power for his purposes, but he'll judge them according to their ways. And so we are instructed to pray for our leaders. And we're tempted at sometimes to pray, "God, throw them in the dirt and beat them up." But that's not how we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for our leaders that they would come to the truth, that they would confess their sins and turn to the living God, repent, so that God can have mercy upon them. Well, verse 33, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from the men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." You know, there is a very hour ahead in the life of every person. Every man or woman or boy or girl, there is that very hour. There is a time that we will all stand before God. Fortunately for the Christian, Christ has taken away the penalty of sin and death. It's not that we're better than anyone else, but Christ has done the heavy lifting on that. He's taken away the punishment for sin, and we receive his salvation by grace through faith. God is patient, and in his patience, man believes that God will never bring that very hour upon him. But God will bring a very hour of judgment upon the earth. And he won't grade on a curve. He won't compare one man's sins to another man's sins. He will judge based on, "What have you done with Jesus, my son? Have you believed upon him? That's why this testimony that we saw this morning is so important. This is a moment in time for three people today where they got to testify who they believe, who they know Jesus is, and what they intend to do about it. But our lives should be lives of testimony, that we walk with him and we serve him and we testify to who he is. God says, I have brought light into the world through my son's life and his sacrificial death. But so many purpose to walk in darkness. And it's pride that does it, that says, you know what, I know better than God. And I am the captain of my soul. And nothing bad will happen to me. I'm in high position. Verse 34. And at the end of time, that's the time of his humiliation, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking again, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. Notice the progression of that. I lifted my eyes to heaven and then what happened? My understanding returned. Sometimes we're very confused because our eyes aren't raised to heaven. We're not looking at the word. We're talking to people in our culture, or we're getting input from the culture instead of turning our eyes to heaven. And when we do that, then he can bring understanding to us. I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. This is that pagan king. And then I blessed God, the Most High, and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. I love that. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is the authority. What a testimony this pagan king has come to in his life. This is what happened to me. God took me to the woodshed for my pride. But after 7 years, I turned my eyes toward heaven. He helped me to understand what happened. And when I lifted my eyes, I did understand. And he placed his life under God's submission. And everything else changed for this king. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. What this is saying is that stump that was out in the field, who was it? Nebuchadnezzar, after he was humiliated, but wasn't killed. The stump was there waiting for restoration. When I turned my eyes to the Lord and he helped me and gave me back my kingdom, what happened was the people... Well, in his own words here, he says, my counselors and nobles resorted to me, meaning that I became the counselors to my counselors. He had a throne room full of counselors, pagan counselors, that he looked to interpret things. And now all of a sudden the king says, you know what? Now that I've turned my heart to Christ, I have understanding, and I am being a counselor to my counselors. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. I knew a man. I've talked to him about him a number of times. Some of you remember him. His name was Bob. He was in the mental health field. He was my next door neighbor. And I had the privilege of participating in him coming to know Christ. He was a counselor to counselors in the mental health field. He was successful, prosperous, too handsome to be my next door neighbor. He was influential in his community. Everyone looked to him for wisdom, and he had no need for God. and God gave him cancer. And in that process of having cancer that led to his death, he came to know who God truly was. And I'll never forget, Bob, he stood in this pulpit where I'm standing with his hands on this very same pulpit that mine are on this morning, and he confessed to you his relationship with Jesus Christ and how he knew the things that he had ignored all of his life long were true and that he was going to heaven when he died. What a blessing it was to have him in this pulpit that Sunday. I still have his testimony on tape. It was just really awesome. I'll never forget him. I love every memory of how God saved him, not for this life, but for eternity. Well, we've looked at a real historical account of how God humbled and saved King Nebuchadnezzar for his own glory. And we've heard the story from his own lips. His story, some see as a vague foreshadowing of the events that are to occur throughout the rest of human history upon the earth. Maybe you remember the word. The word was adumbration. His life seems to be a story that lays that out about what the future is. The question for you and I here this morning is, especially for those of you who maybe haven't come to Christ and given your heart to him, has this story about Nebuchadnezzar's life been an adumbration, a shadow of what's about to take place in your life, that you would come to Christ? Is that the reason that you're here this morning, to hear the rest of what we saw in Daniel chapter 4, that his life story could become your life story? Is God using this story today for your benefit so that you would declare his glory? I want to share just a couple of things as we end our time here this morning, a couple of things about the trip that have been really, I don't want to say heavy, but wonderful to me as we've been gone. I told the staff on Thursday that the first thing that I learned on this trip, I already knew it, but I learned it once again, is that there's no way to get too much of Judy. I spent 24 hours a day with her for 5 weeks. And I've embarrassed her. But every day I'm starved for her again. And it's just been a blessing to be able to share that time with her. Just such a great time. The timing of our adventure was extraordinary. I've never taken a whole month off before. In fact, many years have gone by and I just didn't take the vacation at all. But this year I just felt it in my heart, I have to take some time. I was really ready for a rest. I needed to just have an opportunity to get refreshed. And so I told the staff, I said, I'm going on vacation. I'm going to be gone the whole month of July or August. And they looked at me like, you're going to do what? And I said, I'm going to be gone the whole month. And I don't know why that just was so impressed on me that that's what I was supposed to do. But there wasn't much planning toward it. It was just, I just know this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to take the month off. And so we went up to Vancouver, where my mom lives. And I told you about her life there since Dad passed away. We planned to spend a week at her house. And I told Mom ahead of time, I said, I'm coming. I want you to make me a list of all the things that I can fix around the house. Dad's no longer there, and I want to be able to fix anything that's not right. And so she made a list. Her number one priority for the list was she wanted me to pressure wash her entire house, including the patio and the driveway and all the sidewalks that were in front of her house. And it wasn't just a frivolous request, it was a request because she's in a community that requires that to be done, and if you don't do it, you get fined. And she obviously at 92 can't go out and pressure wash, and it would have cost her an arm and a leg to have it done, so she said if you could do that. So I did. When I got there, that was the first thing I did. Her number one priority, went down and I rented a pressure washer, and 10 and a half hours on 97 degree weather, I pressure washed every inch of her house and all of the the driveways and everything, they get full of, it's in the northwest, so it gets mold and mildew and that kind of stuff, and so it's important to keep it clean. So I finished that, and the house looked beautiful. It's kind of a yellow color, a pretty yellow, not an obnoxious yellow, a very pretty yellow home, and so it looked beautiful when it was all done, and everything was clean and everything, so that was great. Priority number two were that there were odds and ends of repairs that needed to be fixed. There was a cabinet that had a problem, and a door wouldn't, it would shut, but then it would creep open again, wouldn't stay shut, and so she wanted me to fix that. There were lights that needed to be changed that she can't reach. There was some furniture that she'd had that she needed to get rid of. It was too much, and so she wanted money to sell that stuff. The garden needed to be weeded. The sprinklers weren't working properly. There was brown spots in the yard, and she's very careful to make sure her home looks beautiful. While there, she mentioned two things that concerned me that she didn't have on her list. The first one was I found out that she left the front door unlocked most of the time. And that concerned me, and I said, well, why are you doing that? She said, because I'm unable to go down to the gang mailbox to pick up the mail, and now I'm responsible for all the bills. I've got to make sure everything is paid and it's on time so I don't get myself in trouble, and I can't get down to the gang box, and so the mail lady had known that my dad passed away, and so she'd come up to the house, and she said, I will not drop your mail at the gang box. I'll bring it to the door. But my mom is very hard of hearing, and so So mom said to the mail lady, she said, if I'm not home, which sometimes she goes to doctor's appointments or things like that, or if I'm sleeping or something, I'll just leave the front door unlocked. You just come on in and set it on the table. And that's what she's been doing for months. And so when she'd go to the doctor, the house was unlocked most of the day. And my heart is going like, excuse me, mom? And I said, you can't do that. She says, I have to do that. I have no other way to be assured that I get the mail to take care of bills. And so I took and I put a mailbox up on her porch so that the mail lady could come and just put the mail in that, and rather than just having to take it in the house, and I rested easier for that. The other thing was that mom said she'd had the HVAC people out, the heating and air conditioning people out, and there was a problem with the air conditioning. The house wasn't getting cool like it should. And it was in the 90s, high 90s, while we were there. And she said he looked at the system and he said, well, you need a new fan in the air conditioning unit, but also there's something terribly wrong underneath your house. And he says it needs to have some attention. And so, you know, she's 92, hard of hearing. She can't really crawl under the house and see what's going on under there. And so I had a guy come out, and what it was raccoons had invaded the crawl space under her house, and they'd pulled all the insulation off the floors and took all the ductwork, ripped it off of all the vents that go into the house, and it was all laying on the ground in the crawl space. And there was about 3 inches of standing water over the entire crawl space. And so I'm going like, what do we do here? And so I called the HVAC people to come out, and he looked at it and he says, this is raccoon damage, and I'm not going down there if there's raccoons down there. So I had to get animal control to come out, or I called them to come out, and they wouldn't come out for a couple of weeks. And so then I finally called another guy that was a guy that came out, and he wasn't afraid to get down there. And so he found out how terrible this whole situation was. The short story version of that is almost $10,000 later, everything was put back into shape. And it took 3 weeks to accomplish that. And I had taken a month off, not knowing why I had taken a month off or the timing of it. It was the day before I got there that she found out about the air conditioning and heating situation, that something was terrible under there. And so the Lord had me The Lord rules in the affairs of man is what I'm telling you. According to what we studied this morning, he had me take the time off at the proper time to have me arrive there at the time to for us to be able to stay there and to be there with mom as we repaired everything. We stayed in a hotel for two of those weeks to the tune of $6,600. So $9,300 and $6,600 added together. We looked at this whole thing, and mom was going like, I don't have this kind of money to do this. And Judy and I didn't even have to look at each other. We knew we didn't have the money to do it. And it was $66. And so one guy from the church came over, and he looked at the whole situation. He says, well, have you called your insurance man? And we said, oh, never thought of that. So we called the insurance man, and there were four other houses that had the same kind of intrusion into their houses. All of their insurance companies didn't cover it. Mom's did. And it was so extraordinary to me, and I told mom, I said, even in death, Dad is still watching out for you. He's the one that bought that insurance with that company, and that's the one company that would cover raccoon damage underneath the house. So there was one other problem, and I got to hurry because we're really over time, but I want to just finish this up. Around the outside of the house there, one of the things I needed to check was sprinklers. They came on in the middle of the night. I found out that one of the soaker hoses was aimed right at the vent to go underneath the house. For 5 years, my dad has talked about the problem he has with water under his house. He thought it was the water table. It was a sprinkler hose that went right into the vent and filled up the bottom, and his pump couldn't keep up with it, and so that's where all the water was coming from. So I fixed that, and so that was no longer happening. So all these things that were going on in the house. Now, there's a point to me telling you all this. And this is the point, and I don't remember how I wrote it down here, so I'll just tell it to you. Mom's priorities were the things that could be seen from outside. The power washing needed to be done so the house looked nice in the neighborhood. The driveway, the sidewalks, all of that stuff needed to be cleaned because she'd get fined, but also because it just didn't look good. And so those were her priorities, was what could be seen from the outside. And then there were a few things inside that were just an inconvenience that needed to be fixed. All the while, she had no idea what was happening underneath the house. There were vents that had hoses pointed at them. There were raccoons trying to find a way to get into the house to destroy her home and her life. She wasn't aware of those things, and yet all those things were happening at her house. And I began to think about that, and I began to think about our lives as Christians. What do we spend our lives focused on? What's our priorities? And oftentimes it's to look good, to get the exterior, to be looking favorably before men. And so we don't do this, or we don't do that, or we change our mind on this kind of thing because we don't want to look bad. We don't want the neighbors or our friends at the church to understand that there's something imperfect about us, and so our priority is the facade. All the while, this morning in this room, in your life and my life, there may be much more serious problems happening in our lives. There may be vents that are letting in the flow of stuff from the world that we can't see it, but it's corrupting the crawl space of our heart and our mind. We don't know it. We don't know it, but there has been an intruder. Maybe that intruder is relationships that has come in and yanked the screens off the vents of our spiritual being and have crawled into our lives, and they're causing havoc in our lives, and we're not willing to admit that that relationship is not a relationship that is good for me as a Christian. And all the while that's going on behind the scenes, and we're unaware of it because we're so prioritized on looking good. This morning I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, be more serious about looking in the crawl spaces of our soul. The Lord has paid the premium on the insurance coverage for the damage that can be done in our being. He's already paid for it, and we have the possibility of coming to him and saying, Lord Jesus, this is a mess underneath in this secret area of my life, and it's ruining my life and my family's life, and I've let it happen. And God, I repent of that right now, and I ask you to clean that mess out so that I can walk in a way that is not only worthy of you, but that will give me a life that's worthwhile. And so I want to encourage us this morning to just take a look at if the Lord's spoken to you this morning with regard to that. Is there something going on in your life that shouldn't be? And let's pray about it, even right now this morning. Lord in heaven, we thank you that we have insurance. Thank you for paying the premium. Something that you did in life that lives long after you left this planet. You've paid our insurance premiums so that we can have life and have it abundantly. You've also paid for it so that if we have gotten careless or lackadaisical in our life and not attended to things that are important, that we can still come back and say, Lord, I need to cash in that policy right now because I haven't been paying attention to things, and I know these things are happening in my life, and I've not been faithful in my time with you. I've not been faithful in my talking with you. I've not been faithful in serving you. God, would you forgive me? Can I cash in that policy? Would you forgive me? And that our testimony is that, Lord, when you hear that kind of a prayer, you say that someone that comes to me in that kind of humility, you won't cast out, but that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, God, I pray if there's anyone in this room this morning that needs that cleansing in the crawl spaces, God, that you would do that even right now as we sit here. Give us the ability to confess it before you, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you as Savior, who has not made that first commitment of belief that says, I know who this Jesus is, and I want to follow him, and I realize that some of the things in my life have to go away. I repent of things that are sinful, and I want to walk and serve this Jesus. That God, you would in this moment in time, this morning, that you would meet them in that prayer, God, and they would know salvation perhaps for the first time, God, that you would bless them with eternal life. Thank you, God, for your word and for this opportunity that we have to spend each and every week together learning from you. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.